Have your Bibles with you again. I'd like you to open to Acts chapter 16. And it's verses 30 and 31 that I would like to use for my text, not only this morning, but this evening. I don't do this, but I wanted to take time to speak on this very, very important topic. In fact, I can't think of a more important topic to preach on, and that is, what is true biblical salvation? So we're going to use verse 30 and 31 as our text, but we will be looking at the conversion right throughout every step of the Philippian jailer. But Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Amen. In Matthew chapter 7, the famous Sermon on the Mount, the Lord warns his hearers to be aware of false prophets. In verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, the Lord says that these false prophets will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are as ravening wolves. In verse 21, the Lord warns that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Next verse, 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then the Lord, after these solemn words, goes on, and he gives the parable of the wise man that built his house upon the rocks. And we all know that story. We all have sang it as children. And the rains came down and the winds blew, and the wise man's house stood steadfast. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the rain came down and the winds blew, the house crumbled. It fell apart. Now, why did it fall apart? Because it didn't have good foundations. Friends of ours that goes to the church, they're actually out of their house because they noticed the walls and there's big cracks started to appear. And not only could you have got a penny in it, you can get your fists into the cracks. And they're out of the house and they're rebuilding the house. And the root cause is their foundations weren't right. And so it was with a foolish man. He didn't have the foundations. And you know, so it is with Christianity today. So many people that call themselves Christians are like the foolish man. They've built their faith on sand. They have listened to the wolves in sheep's clothing. They have listened to a false gospel. They know nothing of true biblical salvation. And as things stand, there's no substance to their faith. And when the winds of judgment blow upon it and upon them, their faith will come crumbling down. It is said that there's over 2 billion people in the world today that take the title of being a Christian. And remember what that title means. It means to be a follower of Christ. Over 2 billion people. And out of those 2 billion, over half are Roman Catholics. And of course, the Church of Rome teaches that faith is by works, not through salvation in Christ. And they say to the billions, as long as you are a good person, as long as you confess your sins to the priest, as long as you pray to Mary, as long as you pay into the church and do the best that you can, as long as you do all these things, well, you'll be saved from the wrath of God. That is anti-God. That is anti-Christ. Because it's not what the Bible teaches, and it's certainly not what the Lord taught. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it clearly teaches us that salvation is not of works. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. And the church of Rome is teaching a false gospel. A false salvation. An unscriptural salvation. And the sad thing about this is they are leading and have led billions of people to a Christless hell. We need to pray for those people. We need to have a burden for them. Men and women, boys and girls, young people, think that they're doing right, are being fooled into a Christless hell. We have other religions under the 2 billion, such as Orthodox, which is not much better than the Church of Rome. But then under the banner of Christianity, we have Protestantism, which stemmed from the movement, as we all know, as the Protestant Reformation. And from the Reformation and Luther's teaching came the 5 solas, or the 5 absolutes, which is Scripture alone, salvation through Christ alone, salvation by the grace of God alone, salvation is only found in Jesus Christ because of His atoning sacrifice, and salvation is for the glory of God alone. But sadly, the vast majority of Protestant churches have left this teaching. And today the mainstream Protestant churches are more in line with the Church of Rome, that salvation is by works. Churches that once stood steadfast for the gospel are now hand in hand with Rome. They have departed. They have apostatized. They've turned away from the truth of God's word. We have so-called Protestant Christians, elders in Protestant churches, ministers in Protestant churches, marching in the gay pride parade, making apologies for the Bible. We have so-called Protestant ministers taking part in Mass with the priests. Absolute blasphemy before God. We have so-called Protestant ministers being blessed by the Pope, calling him a wonderful man. Let me tell you something, the Pope is no wonderful man. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. I recently heard Joel Osteen, and I have to say, one man that really annoys me. But Joel Osteen, when asked the question, how do you get to heaven? He responded by saying, well, I don't know. As long as you believe in God some way, I think you'll get to heaven. Friends, we need preachers that do know God's word, that are bold for the gospel, that know the truth of the gospel, that when someone asks them, how do you get to heaven, straight away they'll say, through Christ and Christ alone. No other way. I thank God for our denomination. I truly mean that. I thank God for the men that we have, for our ministers, our retired ministers, our laymen, our students, and I can honestly say they're saved men that preach the full counsel of God's word. How many denominations can we say to that today? But sadly, despite this blessing, I also believe that we have people sitting in the Free Presbyterian Church under the faithful preaching each week, and they also have no substance to their profession. because how they're living their lives don't reflect being a Christian. They live, if you like, a double life. And outside of church, they're totally different creatures. Their language is not that of a Christian. What they watch is not that of a Christian. Where they go and who they keep company with is not what a Christian should be doing. But somewhere along the line, despite sitting in a faithful church, they fool themselves into an empty profession. And they say, well, it's all right, because I'm a member of the Free Presbyterian Church. But sadly, as the Roman Catholic, as the Orthodox, there's no sure foundation to their profession. And they're just as the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Am I speaking to someone in the meeting this morning? Does your life reflect your profession? Have you surety in Christ? Are you a new creature? It's all right sitting in God's house on a Sunday morning with your best clothes on. What are you like tomorrow? What are you like the next day? What would your work colleagues say about you? What would they say about your language? Do they see Christ in you? You know, I have a real conviction about this due to my own testimony. Because I'm preaching from experience. I was a liar. I was a deceiver. Oh yes, Dad, I'm saved. Oh yes, Mum, I'm saved. And then the work the next day, I was gambling. I was cursing. I was a part of the crowd. There was nothing Christ-like about me. I was clinging on to a false profession. Is that you this morning? Let's be honest about it. Have you true biblical salvation? Are you washed in the blood? Has Christ made a difference in your life? Do you have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost? Because if you don't, you're fooling yourself. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. So this morning and this evening, I'd like to preach on the topic of what is true biblical salvation. I would like to look at the Philippian jailer and how he became a Christian and how that changed him. And even look, as what I've said, when he asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be truly saved? What must I do to have assurance in Christ? The first thing I would like you to notice about the Philippian jailer is his character or his condition. We know through his occupation that he was a hard man, a wicked man, a coarse man. Because to be a jailer, he would have been chosen for these attributes. He would have been chosen for his aggression, his size, his stature. And we see this even in verse 24, where having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And he certainly didn't show any love towards Paul and Silas or the gospel they preach. He would have seen that both of them had been beaten badly. They had many stripes on their back, but he showed no mercy. He thrust them. He threw them into prison like animals. Maybe he was the one that actually beat them. He also put their feet in stocks, which was an instrument of torture. And you can see this was a cold-hearted man who had no time for Christians and no time for the things of God. And you know, this reminds us of the sinful condition of mankind before God. You see, mankind is a totally and thoroughly depraved creature by nature. In Psalm 51, in the first 5, David pens, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And when Adam ate the forbidden fruit and disobeyed and sinned against God, The curse of death and judgment was not only poured upon him and Eve, but was imputed into all his descendants, and thus the whole human race fell from original state of righteousness to an imputed state of rebellion and sin against God. And therefore, anyone born of the seed of Adam are born in a sin, are born in sin and a sinful nature. Everyone this morning sitting in God's house were sinners. There's not one here that's not a sinner. There's not one person in this world that doesn't have this sinful nature that I speak about this morning. The only difference in God's house this morning is that some sinners, through the grace of God, have been made righteous through His precious blood. God's grace. And this is what David is referring to in this verse when he states, "And in sin did my mother conceive me." You know, when I was thinking about man's depravity, I was thinking about what was happening in the world this week, and how that solicitor was stabbed to death by a screwdriver in Newcastle. I don't know if you've seen it in the news. But what really shocked me and horrified me was that it was a bunch of kids that did it. 14, 15 year olds. Thought it was okay to take a screwdriver and stab a man to death. My Reuben's 13. And to think that he could do that. We see man's depravity through the butchering of unborn children. And these stats horrified me because it's estimated that 40 to 50 million unborn children are murdered each year. And that horrified me. In the state of New York, they passed a law that a baby can be killed right up just before birth. And here's the thing that I found absolutely staggering was that when they got it passed, they held a party which was held by Hillary Clinton. And to celebrate, they lit up a lightning rod in pink on the tallest building in New York to mark the occasion. And one minister, evangelical minister, commented, he says, they're pointing and shaking their finger to God. Butchering millions of children. But sadly, the world thinks it's okay. And the list goes on and on, how it seems that things are very quickly getting worse each day. As I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think of Matthew 24 when the Lord was teaching the disciples about the signs of His second coming and the end of the world. And He tells them it shall be as in the days of Noah. And we know when we read about the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, we read in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart." And I tell you something, God must be grieved at man's sin. And surely, we are in those days. So the sinful nature that we are all born with separates us from God. And the first step to true biblical salvation is to come to the realization that we are depraved sinners before an all-holy God. You know, an alcoholic will never get cured from his or her disease unless they come to the acknowledgement that they have a problem and that they need cured. And for someone to be truly saved, they need to understand their sinful condition. They need to understand what they need saved from. And this is the problem with false religions today and so-called Christianity. And this is not being preached from the pulpit. And therefore men and women don't see themselves as sinners. They don't see a problem. They don't think they're bad people. They don't think God sees any wrong in them. And there's no repentance from breaking the law of God. The false preacher will say, "Well, you can't really change who you are. God loves you just the way you are. So do your best, and that should be enough to get you to heaven. No, no, no. That's wrong. It's not enough. And I tell you, if you stand before God in that way, God will pour all His wrath upon you and cast you into a crisis hell. Your good is not best enough. Should you live a great life, a good life? Should you be kind? Should you do charity? Should you help people? It doesn't even come close. You see, the Lord tells us how to be right before God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ forgiving your sin. And the first step to true biblical salvation is for the sinner to have their eyes opened by the Holy Ghost, to be made aware of their sin. And dear friend, if you're not saved, and you sit in God's house unconcerned, can I put it to you, you don't realize your sinful condition before God. And you need to ask God to awake you, to remove the scales from off your eyes. You need to be aware of this condition. You need to wait for sin removed. And the only way for that to happen is by coming to Christ, by coming to Calvary. The second thing we see about this jailer is his cry of conviction and his concern. We read in Acts chapter 16 that at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison started to shake, and the doors of the cells opened, the stocks and the bands of the prisoners fell off their hands and their feet. You see, God had moved in a special way. The Holy Ghost was in that prison that night. The earthquake was sent from heaven. And the jailer feels the prison shake. And he awakes out of his sleep, I'm sure startled. What's going on? And as he makes his way through the prison, his heart sinks. He sees the doors opened. And then he comes to that realization, this is my responsibility. I'm in trouble. I am responsible for these prisoners. And then he got into his head, I'm going to kill myself. See, he got to that stage where his life was so dark and miserable, he didn't see a way out. He thought there was no point continuing. And he lifted his sword to fall upon it. But once again, God intervened by using his messenger, Paul. And Paul cried out, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And the jailer stops. And the sword falls from his hand. And he gets a light. And he goes to Paul and Silas, trembling, shaking. And he falls to his knees, a broken man, a fearful man. Because he realized the message that Paul and Silas were singing about, the message that Paul and Silas were preaching about, the message that Paul and Silas were praying about was true. And he drops to his knees, convicted. What a picture of repentance we have. Oh, this jailer was content sleeping in his sin. But then God moved in a mighty way and awoke him from his sleep and put the fear of God within him. We read in Acts 26 and verse 18, for sinners to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And dear friends, this is the next step to true biblical salvation, that the Holy Ghost awakes the sinners. The Holy Ghost makes the sinner aware of his or her condition. But sadly, this is not the gospel that's preached across the world. There's no fear of God in the preacher's sermon. There's no repentance of sin proclaimed from the pulpit. There's no conviction of the Holy Ghost. No, it's just become part of our church. Put what you can into the basket and try to be a good person. This is not true biblical salvation. No, when God moves in the sinner's life, they will know about it. God will convict them of their sin. God will install fear and judgment. He will bring them to their knees in repentance. And this is true biblical salvation. Have you experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you fear God? Are you convicted of your sin? How the great missionary Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as he preached upon the judgment of hell, men, women and young people were literally clinging to the pews. They thought the ground was opening. They were fearful for dropping into the pits of hell. They were fearful to fall into the hands of God's judgments, to fall into the hands of an angry God. Of course, Jonathan Edwards was only the preacher. I was told he wasn't even a great preacher. Maybe I had something in common with him. But it wasn't him that installed the fear into the congregation. But it was God that moved. The Holy Ghost moved into their hearts. The Holy Ghost was in that meeting. And it was the Holy Ghost that awoke those sinners. It was the Holy Ghost that blew judgment upon them. And they feared and they trembled. And dear friends, this is what we need today. This is what we need to pray for, Christian. We need to pray that God, the Holy Ghost, will convict men and women of their sin. In Proverbs chapter 9, the first 10, it tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And dear and dear friend, this is what you need this morning. You need the fear of God. And if you're sitting in God's house this morning in an unsaved condition, with not a worry, not a concern, I pity you. And I truly mean that. You need to be convicted of your sinful life. You need to come to that place of repentance. You need to pray that God will move in a special way in your life, just as He done with the Philippian jailer. Pray for that fear. Pray for that conviction. If you're sitting here this morning unsaved and you're not worried, I tell you, pray. God, worry me. Concern me. Convict me. Make me aware of my sin. Because if you don't, you're heading to a crisis hell with no hope. What a fearful thing to sit week after week in a Bible teaching, God fearing church with no conviction, no concern. I can remember the day that God spoke to me and He used His messenger, the Reverend Goods. The Reverend Goods asked me, if I was to die that day, where would I be? And you know something, it was like a light bulb going on. The fear of God was put into me. You've heard my testimony. I was terrified of driving. I was afraid of having an accident. I had this dread and this fear hanging over me. At night, I'd lie in my bed and I'd actually pray, Lord, preserve my life. What I should have said is, Lord, preserve my soul. Save me. But then the night came when the conviction became too much and it weighed me down. And through God's grace, I came to the cross and I prayed the sinner's prayer and God removed that fear and removed that conviction and He saved me. He transformed me. Hallelujah. Dear friend, this is true biblical salvation. And God convicts the sinner of their sin. And this is what you need. dumbest of them. Have you got this? Can you look back to a time, as I can, where God awoke you out of your slumber of sin? Where God convicted you? Where the sin burdened you down? And then you got on your knees and you cried, "Lord, save me. Forgive me for my sin. Change me. Make me a new creature in Christ." Have you got that? Have you got true biblical salvation? I pray that if you don't, well, you will. Before this meeting's over, that conviction will fall upon you. Even now where you sit, that God the Holy Ghost would shake and make you tremble and bring you to your knees to the point where you cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Friend, you need Christ. If you are saved this morning, rejoice in God's biblical salvation. Rejoice that He's made a change in your life. You know, I stand here this morning and I have full assurance of salvation. Full assurance. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I have the peace of God in my life. What a blessing for a Christian to have. What a terrible thing for the unsaved not to have. Tonight, we'll continue to look at the Philippian jailer. We'll look at what is true biblical salvation by looking at his conversion, his change, and finally his commission. So I'd encourage you to come back tonight. But if God has spoken to you, and you want to speak to me or speak to Reverend McMillan or any of the elders, please just stay behind. This is important. It's important. And if God is convicting you, don't turn your back on that. Because it tells us in Genesis, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And if God is speaking to you this morning, you need to do something about it. So don't leave. Stay behind. Or just simply, where you're sitting, pray, "Lord, save me. Forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart and change me." And then give your life to Him. I pray that God would bless the preaching of His word this morning.